Good evening, everyone. Greetings in the very precious name of Jesus this evening. Good to be together and be able to look into God's Word again for instruction, direction for our lives. We certainly rejoice that we have the Scriptures that we can turn to and find God's will and understanding for varied areas of life. And one of those areas that we are all involved with is a certain amount of business and the financial pursuits and responsibilities of life. While the matters of the natural are often separated in a different aspect of life than the spiritual, we also believe there's many ways in which they are intertwined. You cannot divorce the way a person lives their spiritual lives and the way they relate to the material things of life. There's many, many ways in which they are intertwined. And I believe that's why there was interest in this subject being discussed and looked at, and we trust that God's Word can speak to us again this evening as we give consideration to perhaps the material aspects of our involvements here in this life. The title already introduced the Christian's business ethics. Now, some people have raised the question, or perhaps first of all, let's talk about that word ethic. The word ethic or ethics is a system of moral standards or values, principles, standards, or habits with respect to right or wrong in conduct. Someone has said that there's two important points in ethics. One is that we have a standard to follow, that we establish a standard. And second, and equally important, is that we have the will to follow that standard. I believe we have been taught from the Scriptures, and we need to continue to be given instruction from the Scriptures to understand God's direction and will for us and how to relate to finances and material possessions that God entrusts to us. But I think it is very true that it's equally important that we have the will to follow that teaching then as we have come to understand it in God's Word. Now, some people would endeavor to isolate the spiritual from the material, and they would claim to live their spiritual lives on this side and have a code of ethics or a standard that they order their spiritual life by, and separate from their spiritual life, they have on the other side, they have their financial pursuits of life and their set of standards that they operate off of for their material pursuits of life. They separate them out. But tonight I'd like to challenge us and raise the question, is there, maybe we ought to pick apart our sermon title tonight, The Christian's Business Ethics. Maybe we ought to just drop out that word business and talk about the Christian's ethics. Talk about the standard of morality and integrity and honesty that every Christian ought to have, and it would cover everything. It would both cover the spiritual pursuits of life, and it would also cover the material pursuits of life. I believe there's a certain amount of truth to that, and so maybe we can suffice tonight to agree that the reason the word business is in the title is that we can't maybe cover the whole. But tonight we would more specifically hone in on the business aspect of ethics, of Christian ethics. As we think of the Gospels, you're familiar with the Gospels. There's very much teaching from the tongue and mouth of our Lord while he was here in relation to material possessions. As we read through the Gospels, there's a whole lot of teaching there. I'll ask this question. Christ's mission coming into the world, was it a spiritual mission or a material ministry? What was Christ's intention, his main purpose in coming into the world? Was it a spiritual ministry or a material ministry? I think we conclude that Christ's primary mission in coming down from heaven in the way that he did and coming to earth, bringing God to man as he did, it was a spiritual ministry. It truly was. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever would believe on him would not need to perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was God's primary purpose in sending Christ into the world. Given that, we are told, and I didn't sit down and count for this for myself, but as we read through the Gospels, there are more verses from the mouth of Christ, more words recorded from Christ's teaching related to finances and material wealth than any other given subject. Now, how does that line up with what we've just concluded, that his main mission coming into the world was a spiritual ministry? Well, I believe we conclude that God knows the heart of man, and Christ knew the heart of man, and the impact that material possessions and riches would have on the spiritual aspect of man, the challenges that it brings along with it. Someone else has said, for every verse in the Bible that tells of the benefit of wealth and earthly riches, there are 10 that give warning about earthly riches and material wealth. For every verse that speaks about the benefits of wealth, there are 10 that warn us of the snare of riches. Someone wrote it this way: money will buy a bed, but not sleep. It'll buy books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusements, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. A passport to everywhere but heaven. Money will do that. Money will buy a lot of things. But we'll notice in that list of things that what money will buy is material things. It will not buy what the soul really needs and what we really need. Money cannot buy. So tonight, as we think of how we relate to finances and the material things that God entrusts to us, I'd like to look at 8 points this evening to give us some encouragement. We trust from God's word and by his direction, we can find helps to help us in properly relating to finances and the business aspect of our lives. Perhaps when people look at this subject, they say, well, I'm not in business. This isn't for me. I believe every one of us relates to finances and material things sufficiently that God's word speaks to our individual lives on this subject, and we trust it. We can all be benefited as we look into God's word on this subject tonight. First of all, first point I'd like to share is, as we think of the Christian's business ethics, is that I believe the Christian, when involved in business, will be careful to have a clear Christian testimony. He will be careful to guard that he has a clear Christian testimony in his business dealings. Titus 2, chapter 7 and 8, taking a little bit out of its context, but using it in relation to this, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, sound speech, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And I believe that ought to be true of every child of God in relation to business relationships. That as non-Christians would look in on your methods of business and your dealings in business, that there would need to be no shame, and that they could say no evil thing about you in the way that you do business. Using the golden rule, someone has suggested that if we use the golden rule in business, it's the only ethic that we need to have. If you always use the golden rule in business, you will go right. When it's time to make out the bill, when it's time to make sure you do the job as it ought to be done, whatever aspect of business it might be, the golden rule. How would I have others do it if they were doing it for me, and go and do it that way? That'll leave a clear Christian testimony every time. Being Christian and being guided by Christian ethics will usually have a positive effect on business relationships. Is that a reason? Is that the reason that we use Christian business ethics so that our business will prosper? I think we concluded that that's a side benefit. The reason that we use good Christian business ethics is because the Bible teaches, and we'll go on to some other points of what the Bible does teach in relation to working for others and how we feel responsible. It's our obligation to do a good job and to leave a clear Christian testimony. As we think of leaving a clear Christian testimony, I believe the kind of businesses we are involved in come into this category. I believe it's important that we choose occupations that will minister to the needs of mankind. I think it's important that we stay away from businesses that contribute to downfall of mankind morally, and the kind of businesses that relate to tobacco and alcohol and things like that. And it calls us at times in various types of business to make decisions where we will go to do business. What do we do when we get a call from a business that wants us to come and carry out the form of business that we are involved in their behalf? If they're involved in, let me back up a dozen years or so, and we were involved in the fuel business. We got a phone call. They want us to bring oil to the local tap room, and also at the tap room where they sell alcoholic beverages. They had women there performing for men in ways that is shameful and dishonoring. How do we respond when we get a call to do business with people who we cannot condone the type of businesses that they are in? In that case, I called them back. My wife took the order and gave it to me in the evening when I got home. What are we going to do with this? I called them back that evening and I said, because we are Christians, we cannot bring oil to a place of business that serves alcoholic beverages and has the type of activities going on that you have going on at your place of business. Oh, you're discriminating against me. I'll have my attorney be in contact with you. Well, sir, we regret if that's what you need to do, but that's where we stand. A couple of days later, I got a phone call from another local business who advertised in the paper that I was advertising in, and this gentleman called that businessman and complained to him that I wouldn't deliver oil to him, and he said, he just wanted to understand where I was coming from. He said, this gentleman called me and said that you won't deliver oil to him because he's a Catholic. I said, well, that's interesting. I said, we never discussed religion. I didn't know if he was Catholic or of what race he is. I told him I wouldn't bring him oil to his place of business because he sells alcoholic beverages and he has women and all that he had going on there. I said, as a company, as a Christian business, we will not do business with people that are engaged in that kind of business. Oh, he said, I can completely understand that. He said, as a newspaper, he said, I'm opposed to firearms. He said, we will not advertise firearms in the paper. He said, I can understand where you're coming from. I said, we did not discuss religion. We didn't discuss race. All we talked about is that I will not deliver oil to him because we're Christians and we won't do business with people that are involved in what he's involved with. Well, he thanked me for my time, and that was the last I heard about it. But it could have gone further. He could have pressed the thing further, and if that's what he had deemed to do, I think it's, and I hesitate to use our own personal illustrations. I guess it's what we're the most familiar with, but as you're involved in business, we are called on sometimes to make those choices to leave a clear Christian testimony, where we will go and where we won't go, and what it would say. You know, I might have decided that, you know what, well, as much as I hate to go to a place like that, I'll just wait till about 6:30 after it's dark outside, and I'll sneak in there. I'll fill their oil tank out and slip out. No one's ever going to see that I was there. You know, we can do some compromise maybe, but let's maintain our standard as we believe God would have us to, and be sure to leave a good, clear Christian testimony. Second point we'd like to think about tonight is honesty and integrity in business. Honesty and integrity. I think very important as we think of Christian business ethics. The Bible is full of verses that talk about the need to live an honest life above reproach in all areas of life, especially in business life, perhaps. Honesty in giving good measure. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 36, just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 13, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Verse 15, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have. And I'm told that kind of what happened back there, you know, they would take their little scale along as they would go to sell their wares, whatever it was that they were selling. And in their pocket, they would have a small stone and a large stone. You know, one of those balancing scales where, you know, you put the weight on the one side and put the product on the other side and you get it to show the customer you give them the right amount. They would have a big stone and a small stone. And they would go into the areas of the city or wherever it was they were going that were poor and needy people that they could take advantage of, and they would use their light stone. And those people would get a small portion. When they go into the area of the more well-to-do, the people who may challenge them in what they're giving, they would get out the big stone that they were supposed to use. Dishonesty. There's different ways that we can be dishonest in business. But the challenge of the scriptures is to be honest in our business dealings. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honesty. Honesty in business. And this ties right back to our first thought on a clear Christian testimony. Honesty. Full measure. Again, an example of our own involvement. Just recently, we were involved in a road widening project where we needed to widen the road about 4 feet where they wanted to do some development. And of course, like they always do, they had the engineer draw up all the specs of how it's to be done. And we contacted the township roadmaster, told him when we were going to start, asked him for some direction, you know, who all needs to be involved here, what inspections do we need to have. And he told us, well, when you're ready to start, you let me know, I'll come out and make sure what you're doing's all right. So we did that. We got there in the job the first day. We started digging out along the road and putting in the amount of stone. They called for 10 inches of stone to be put in along the road before we put down the asphalt. And he came by the first day, and he liked what he saw. He thought we were doing it right. I said, now we're going to be working here tomorrow and then Friday again, Thursday and Friday. And then next Tuesday, they're going to be putting the paving down. Okay, he said, I'll stay in touch. Well, Thursday came, we worked there all day. It didn't seem like he came by. Friday came, we worked there all day. He didn't come by. Next Tuesday came, they came and they paved it. They were there all day and Didn't see anything of Dave. He never showed up. About a week after the job was all done, I got a phone call from the homeowner, the property owner, and he said, "What's going on, Jim?" "See, I just got a call from my engineer, and he said you were out there and you did the whole job without any inspections. How do we know the right amount of stone was put down? How do we know the right amount of asphalt was put down? Well, we might have to ask him to tear it all up." And about then, how do you think I felt about the fact that we cut it short and only put 6 inches of stone down instead of 10, if I had done that? Or if we'd only put 2 inches of asphalt down instead of 3.5, like they called. And there's people out there that try to do that. There's people in business who try to pull a fast one. I was glad I could go home that night and sleep, knowing that instead of 10 inches, we'd probably put a lot of places 14 or 16 inches. We did what it seemed right to do. And if the ground was soft, we pulled it out and even put a little bit more in. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken. Honesty, integrity. The testimony that it leaves, and it's God's standard. It's God's standard. It's the Christian businessman's ethic. It's one of his ethics. Honesty and integrity. So whatever it is that you're doing, if you're selling fruit, round the basket off. Don't barely fill it until the people drive home and it settles a little bit. It's not even level full. That doesn't let a good Christian taste, does it? Put your business endeavors in that honesty category. Are you being honest and giving full measure of what you ought to be given? Fair compensation, given for the job done. Honesty and integrity in bill paying, pay your bills in time. Integrity, testimony, Christian's way of doing business. God's standard for us. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. I love the book of Proverbs. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Your standard of morality and honesty, your integrity will guide you. Chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. What are you driven by? Are you driven by the dollar that you might make, or are you driven by honesty and integrity? It makes a big difference. Third point tonight. Few words, encouragement for employers and employees, or self-employed. And we're not here tonight to crack one up above the other. I believe there are benefits to being an employee. I believe there's benefits to being an employer. I believe God can bless either. How do we find a way in which it's to be in our life and experience? By prayer and consideration and seeking counsel. First of all, for employers, as we think of Christian business ethics, Christian business employers, I believe you carry a big responsibility in the work environment that your employees find themselves working in, exposed to. Again, Christian testimony is very important and foremost. I believe it's important for Christian businessmen to have well-defined terms, so that the employees know their roles of responsibility. It's a relationship. Communication is important. But I believe it's employers' responsibility to well-defined roles of responsibility so that there needn't be any misunderstandings. There's enough of things we can overlook to create misunderstandings, to not do one's due diligence in providing that kind of direction. The responsibilities, levels and areas of responsibility. Employers have responsibility of fair compensation. Fair compensation to their employees, those who are working for them. It's sad if a Christian businessman leaves the idea in the minds of his employees that the business is filling his pocket and they aren't getting a fair compensation for the work that they're putting into it. And there's the other side of it, and we'll come to that as we think of some employee responsibilities. But I believe it's a Christian businessman's responsibility to see that there is fair compensation given to his workmen. Christian business employers will have a schedule so that an employee understands when he's to work and how long he's to work. Again, it's communication. Business employers, I believe, will be free with expressions of gratitude for jobs well done. Not always a drive for more, not always a drive for do it a little bit better. If an employee does a good job, he knows that the boss thinks he did a good job. It means a lot. Another area I believe employers are responsible. As a conference, we have given some room for the internet and business involvements where it's seems that it's almost a must or necessary. I believe you have a responsibility to see that your employees or whoever is using it is carefully guarded from the exposure that one can have on the internet. I heard recently of a couple of businessmen who have the internet within our conference, and they were talking about the alarm that they had when they found out some of the things that some of their employees were getting into. And not that it was way off in the ditch, but it was an awakening to them for the need for them to stay involved and be aware of what they were able to get into and what they were getting into. On the employee side, it's a challenge for employees to be a positive representative of the company that they are working for. An employee should never badmouth or talk down his employer or the place of business that he works for. If he has negative thoughts toward the business that he's working for, there's a right person for him to go and talk to about that. But it's not his neighbor, it's not someone else who is totally uninvolved. He goes to his employer and talks to him. I believe that is the Christian way to do it in a business relationship. Employee's responsibility to do an honest day's work. To do what he has agreed to do, accept the responsibility, and have an accountability to that responsibility to his employer. To follow the schedule that he was given, the time to start, and the days to work. And also, as I said for the employer, to share expressions of thanks and gratitude for the privilege to have a job and work, hopefully in a Christian environment, and be properly compensated and for the blessings and benefits that he can receive by being a part of this business relationship. Just a few thoughts that I believe can help us, simple ones, but ones that we need to do diligence and make sure it happens. It's so easy to take things for granted. I just thought. No, I didn't just think. It's important to have an understanding so that we all know, and the cogs can flow so much more smoothly that way. In the fourth place, I believe the Christian business ethic is to be industrious. To be industrious, ready to work. Just a few scriptures. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. We've all enjoyed watching the ants hard at work. They're a hard-working group, and the proverb writer challenges us to watch them, consider her ways, and be wise. Don't be afraid of hard work. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5, he that gathereth in the summer is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Proverbs 12:11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Proverbs 20:13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Industrious. I don't believe the Christian ought to be known to be a lazy person. And maybe this isn't one that we need to spend a lot of time on. Perhaps we have a tendency to fall from the other side, many of us, where we work and work and work. The account's given of a man who felt like he had a physical problem, so he went to the physician, got a physical. When the physician was done, he said, now, Doc, I want to know it, just how it is. You know, what is my problem? And Doc stepped back a couple of steps. He said, well, I'll tell you exactly what it is. It's laziness. It wasn't what the man wanted to hear. He said, Doc, is there some scientific name you could give it that I could share with my wife? I hope we're not lazy people. Ready to work with our hands, following the example of the ants, providing for our families, gathering in the summer, providing for our own. He that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. Industrious. On the other side, for those of us who may need challenges where we maybe work too much, establish some time limits. We know that there are exceptions, but there ought to be a norm. For the sake of our family, for the sake of decency, and for the sake of living what I call a rounded out life. I believe it's important for us men to work and provide for our families, and I believe the scriptures also teach that we ought to work, and if the Lord blesses with more than what we need for ourselves, that we might have to give to them that need. But there can be an excessive drive. It's important that we have time with our families. Again, the account is given of a businessman who had quite a number of employees working for him, and he was working, working, working. I don't know, maybe he was one of those men that like Larry Burkett, if you ever heard of him, he's a financial advisor, was the late Larry Burkett, he's no longer living. Wrote a number of books on Christian ethics and business ethics. He said the Lord woke him up one day when he was still working 20 hours a day and trying to sleep a few hours a night. That was apparently a little bit the case of this businessman. And all at once there came an economic slowdown. He was busy, busy, busy. He was away from his family, working extended hours. All at once there came an economic slowdown. And he had to lay off a lot of employees, and even he himself wasn't putting in that many hours. And finances got tight for the family. They had to be very careful in their spending. And one night, when he was home with his family, like he previously hadn't been, and was finding himself with the family a lot more, he was with his small children, and his little girl looked up to him and said, Dad, I hope we're always poor. Now, what do you think caused her to say that? She loved time with Dad. That when he was busy in business, she wasn't experiencing. And her conclusion was it was better to be poor and have family time than to have a prospering business and not have a dad. Make your application. Yes, we want to be industrious, but we need to be balanced and find a balance in the amount of time we're going to allot to the financial pursuits, the material pursuits of life. And that takes you right into another whole category. Why is it that we need to work extended hours? Is it because we aren't satisfied with God's standard of life for us? Again, you need to make your application to that. But I believe the scriptures do teach that we need to be industrious. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Don't ever come into the category of the one who said, this will I do. I will knock down my barns and build greater. And I will say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And consider not that how near his end might be. In the fifth place, just a brief few challenges in relation to loaning and borrowing monies. Loaning and borrowing monies. First of all, in relation to loaning, if the Lord blesses that you have finances beyond what you have need for in your specific family needs, home life, and you're able to loan, I believe the scriptures talk about that. And God sometimes sees fit to bless people in that way. But the Bible also gives some direction to that. And we'll let the scriptures speak for themselves. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 8, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, to the poor, that is, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Psalms 37, verse 26, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Psalm 112, verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. If you have monies to loan, is it unscriptural to charge interest? I personally believe there's a difference whether monies are being loaned to a person for a business adventure or if monies are being loaned to a poor person. I think the scriptures would bear that out. Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Leviticus 25, verse 36, take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Proverbs 28, verse 8, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Again, I think there is a difference. If there's monies to be loaned to a person for a business adventure, I believe there's a place for a person who in his later years of life maybe, who is depending on income from interest and usury to support him because he maybe cannot longer work. But I believe the scriptures are very clear that those with greater amounts of means ought not to oppress the poor. I think it's a serious matter. In fact, I think it's a challenge for us. We don't practice as they did in the book of Acts, have all things common. But let's be careful that the standards aren't too drastically different across our brotherhood. In the way that we live, the standard of living, and the possessions that we have. Let's guard that carefully. Establish terms, again. Very important that it's well understood. If you're going to loan, terms are established that both the one lending and the one borrowing, you both have an understanding, it's written, and you understand what's expected. Do not oppress the poor. And if you loan, you should probably be willing to forgive. Not that we recommend a carelessness in the life of the borrower, but if the unexpected happens and repayment cannot be made, you may need to forgive. I believe there's places for that. And alongside of all these points, I wrote the word counsel. counsel. The seeking of counsel in aspects of business. There's safety in that, protection in that. Just quickly, in relation to borrowing, I don't think borrowing is unscriptural. Again, you can find some Christian writers who would try to condemn borrowing. I do believe borrowing needs to be done with care. It should be kept for the necessities. Easy credit that we have so prevalent among us today has destroyed many a person. Don't let it take you down that road. 0% for 6 months. Well, where can you get money for 0%? You grab it, you go make some purchases, and the day the bank is waiting for is the day that you can't pay it back when that 6 months is up. And apparently they have enough of people doing it that it's a profitable business, or they wouldn't keep offering it. Don't be caught in that snare. Don't be caught in that snare. I've known of people who have used that wisely, carefully, but only knowing that they would be able to pay it well ahead of time when it was coming due. You have to know your limits. You have to know what you will be able to do, but don't be caught in that snare. It carries a high price. I'm told that the average American will spend $300,000 in their lifetime on car payments. $300,000 in their lifetime in car payments on vehicle loans. Vehicles are such a waste. We all know that. But they're necessary. A necessary means of communication. Let's keep it in that category. Transportation, economy, basic needs. When whether it's buying vehicles or homes or whatever it is, when prestige and a name and look at me is the dominating factor, examine your heart. Run away from it. It'll lead you to sorrow. On the area of loaning, I would recommend that if you're in a position to loan, I would rather err on the side of loaning monies reasonably than taken advantage of. It'd be better to err on the side of being reasonable and loaning without interest, perhaps interest-free to poor people, and even giving to poor people. I'd rather err on that side. You know, sometimes you say, hey, you got to be careful. If you give too much, you just give it away, you give it away. You don't teach them responsibility. And that concept is right, too. I think we need to be careful. You know, you can just give and give and give. You have that in society with the government programs. You have bums. I'm going to say it respectfully, but you know, you have people who just don't learn to work. And the Bible teaches that they should work. And if you just give and give and give to those people, they don't learn responsibility. There is that side of it. But I would rather err on the side of giving help to needy, poor people than to have the reputation, the testimony that we're stingy and we don't give to people that have needs. We do have a stewardship responsibility in what God has entrusted to us. In the sixth place, just a few words in relation to partnership arrangements. Again, the words of Larry Burkett. He says there has been some very successful business partnerships, but he says there are more that are not. The greater percentage of them, working with people, was that there was more that were not profitable and successful than what there was that were. I believe partnerships need to be entered upon with caution. I think they can be a blessing, they can be a benefit, just as it is in many things in life. Two heads are better than one. Even if one is a cabbage head, they used to say. Two sets of eyes sometimes are better than one set of eyes in various aspects of business. I believe that there can be good arrangements. But enter with caution. Have an arrangement, procedures, and practices that are well understood. One of the things you must avoid in partnerships is the unequal yoke. There are many aspects of business where a Christian cannot link arms in business with a non-Christian because of their code of ethics. There's a number of questions I think you need to answer before you enter a partnership agreement. I have a list of them here. Are we committed to giving to the Lord, giving to the Lord's work and to charity from the business? And if you're going to start a partnership, I think that's one thing you need to talk about and think about. And if so, how much? Have an understanding. Will we sue to collect our debts? The Christian and the non-Christian will come out different on that subject. And so you can't work together as a partner in business. Will we hire family members in the business? Will we use non-Christian managers or employees? How many hours per week will we be committed to the business? How much travel time away from home will we spend? Will we evangelize through the business? Will we sell the business at some future date? How would the death of a partner affect the distribution of assets? Are we willing to be accountable to each other and to an outside group if necessary? Just some things that would be good if you're going to start a partnership. It's, again, so important that you have things written down. Each one has an understanding of what's expected of them, how this thing's to flow. If the business succeeds, how it will go then. If it should not succeed, if it would not turn out as we expected, how it would be dispersed. Written down, documented, understood. Partnerships can be a seedbed for heartache and disappointments and misunderstandings, but I don't think they need to be that way if carefully written up and carefully embarked upon. And again, I write counsel, counsel. You thinking about doing it? Run the idea by another brother in the church who's totally unrelated. You know, what do you see in this? Does this look like a good idea? Do you see any flaws? Is there anything we ought to have in here that we don't have in here? Protection. There's safety in counsel. In seventh place, just a little bit on giving. What did the scripture say about giving? The Apostle Paul encouraged the people on the first day of the week to lay by in store as the Lord had prospered. A number of scriptures we'll just share. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut up thine hand from thy poor brother. Almsgiving, sharing, giving. We do probably a lot of our giving through our church. I think that's proper. Well, I believe it's also good for us to give otherwise sometimes. I think we can, you know, if I give it through the church, it can be tax deductible. And that's a good steward to be able to do it that way. But if the Lord lays it on your heart to share with a needy person, I believe there's a place for, and it can be a blessing, for heart-to-heart sharing. Not to draw attention to oneself. Christ talked out against that numerous times. We don't give and rattle our change when we're ready to hand it over to someone so that others would see and say, did you see him giving that 10? Did you see him give that 100? That's not why we give, to draw attention to ourselves, but to share from heart to heart. As far as giving, I believe if we give properly, it will be the answer to the temptation to say, to our soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The accumulation of wealth. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Give them away. What about the giving of wealth to our children? I think on this score, I think it's wise. I think a wise parent will not give hundreds and hundreds of thousands or $1 million to his children. If you have a will, and I believe every parent should have a will, I think it's important that it's kept current, so that as time goes on, as you get older in life and your children are grown, if you have children that are grown and are established, maybe in business or well-established financially, to at your passing have excessive amounts of money come into their hands can be destructive. Channel it to the Lord's work. Channel it to charities. Channel it to charities that you're comfortable with. Again, that falls into the category of keeping a will current. Backing up 35 or 40 years, when a lot of our families were coming out of conference settings, I remember hearing of the regret in numerous families as their parents would pass away and the will would be honored and the charities would go to the former setting. It was disappointing to the children. Keep your desires current. Do like someone said, perhaps. Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. I think that's important, too. Don't stack it up a lot more than what you need. Give it. Do your giving while you're living, so you're knowing where it's going. Finally, in the eighth point, our stewardship responsibility. These material things that God has given to us, we say, blessed us with. And I trust that they are a blessing. But again, the scriptures teach us that they can be a curse. They can be a curse. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. As I believe word from the proverb writer. Many scriptures that we could turn to and should have turned to. In fact, there was a couple I did want to read at the onset and overlooked that. Some warnings about the scriptures, through the scriptures. I'll turn to one of them yet. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Do you believe that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. That puts material things in its proper perspective. Nothing into this world is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Having the needs supplied. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith. In the pursuit of wealth, they've erred from the faith. Erred from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I'd want to turn to some back the words of Christ. Over and over again, he warned of the snare of riches. How hardly shall they that be rich enter into the kingdom of heaven? How hardly shall they that be rich? Many warnings in the scriptures. Now, finally, our eighth point in relation to stewardship. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. material things that God has entrusted to us, we need to give an account for. We live, I believe, it seems to me anyway, in an unparalleled time of opportunities when it comes to material gain. As I think of previous generations and the hard work, there was the wealthy and there was the poor, but you back up 75 or 100 years and people worked hard to provide. And my conclusion is, and I know there's exceptions, there's people working very hard and it's difficult to make ends meet. But generally speaking, I believe we live in a time of almost unparalleled opportunities to gain material wealth and things. And I'd like to challenge us tonight that along with unparalleled opportunities comes unparalleled accountability. To use these things for God's honor and glory and not to consume them upon our own lusts. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gathered other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought forth other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them from one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Material things are a stewardship, and we need to give an account. May God speak to us and search our hearts and cause us to use his wisdom, his direction, that all would be to his honor and glory. May God bless you.